All right, as we said, we are returning to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, this morning. And our portion begins in verse 21. We'll read that in the verse after it and then have a word of prayer. But this is what he says in verse 21 as a reminder, that when he, Jehoshaphat, had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire, as they went out before the army. And he said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that the Lord himself would hold the candle over the pages of his book, that you'd illumine us, Lord, that you'd illuminate our darkness and grant to us help in time of need. Lord, we think of Paul's great statement that you are to make of us those who bear back to God the very fragrance of Christ as they walk in this world. And we pray his question after him, who is adequate for such things? And we bless you for his answer. Our adequacy is from God. Lord, whether we preach or whether we listen to preaching, make us adequate for the truth this day. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Today we want to talk about song and about singing and offer this as another antidote to fear. Now, we've been looking at all over the Bible about do not fear, do not be afraid, do not tremble, do not be anxious. And it's just everywhere, isn't it? God condescends to our weakness because he knows our heart, and he knows our frame, and he tells us over and again. And it's in this passage, too, that we have read, do not fear. We've already looked at, well, the scripture. What is our recourse in hour of need when the trembling moments come upon us? Well, we have, thank God, we have the Bible. We have the good word of God. Sometimes just reading it can bring peace to your soul. Other times you have it as objective truth, spiritual truth, and you can stand upon it and literally just feel the powers that are threatening you retreat. Then we have prayer. We've talked about prayer, and we see that this is something that these dear people, our older brethren, come to God with and exercise. They're terribly frightened about what's about to happen, and they begin to pray. But then they take to singing. They take themselves to song, don't they? Now, there's a number of reasons that we find people singing in the Bible. And this is sort of like the admonition not to fear. You'll find this all over the Bible, too. You'll find people singing. It's a happy book, isn't it? It's a joyous book. And people are singing, indeed, for joy. Joy is one of the reasons they sing. David said, "Let all who take refuge in thee be glad. Let them ever sing for joy." Praise itself is one of the prevalent reasons why men are singing. We find this over in Psalm 47. This is from the sons of Korah, and they put it this way. "Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm." And so they're praising God in song there. And then you know this, that every time it seems that there is a victory recorded for us in the scripture, the people who are victorious are the ones who break out into song. And so when you get Moses and you get his people on the other side of the Red Sea, what do we read in Exodus 15? We read the song of Moses. And they're praising God because as they look back, and they have walked through the Red Sea, dry shod, and they look back and the sea is collapsing on the pursuing Egyptians. Just as they're coming in, here comes the walls of water upon them. And they have not done anything but trust God and gone forward through this trench that God has blown into the sea. And they look and they see their adversaries on the shore, and they break into song. Or you read the book of Revelation, the song of Moses and the Lamb. Because why? It's sung by those who come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name. And then take the heading of Psalm 18. Now let me just read that to you. Everyone knows what Psalm 18 is, but you'll grasp it when you hear the heading. This is for the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. And he goes on and sings this great song to God of victory. Now someone says, no, wait. It says he spoke these words. He didn't sing them. Do we have any technicians out there who want to challenge me on that? All right. All I can offer is that the idea of speaking and singing, it gives the sense of just how closely related prayer and singing are, right? And let me just suggest to you that one of the great things that you and I can do is get this good book, this hymnal, or any hymnal that's got a good hymn, find one of your faves, speak it back to God. If it really does capture what you want to say and you find not the words in your own vocabulary to say it, then read it back to God. Speak it as David did. And you'll find yourself praying like you haven't prayed in a long time. It will encourage you. It will bless you. And so I'm just saying that prayer and song are not as far apart as we might think. And I think, too, as we read there in Psalm 18, this is for the choir director. I don't think it was too very long before David had a tune to this, and it worked itself into the hymnody, if you will, of Israel. And they were singing what David had gone through, and they were praising God with him. Now, all that to say, at their times when the heart is just so full, that song is the only outlet. It's the only relief. It's the only recourse we have. I don't know how else to say this to God. And you burst out into song. Have you ever walked through a beautiful scenery and seen a glorious sunset or sunrise and just, this is my Father's world, comes to mind, and you can't help it, but it expresses the thoughts that you're feeling, and it gives voice to something that's deep within? Now, God's given us this, hasn't he? It's a gift which, let me say this about song and about singing, and organizes our thoughts for us. Because if your thoughts are like my thoughts, they can kind of run this way and that way, and you can sort of be grasping at this and that and the other all at once, and before you know it, what was I praying about? But song will organize your thoughts for you. It will discipline your emotions. Who has not discovered this? Emotions are not bad things, but they can sort of go here and there like our thoughts. But you organize this into a hymn or a song or something that you're giving to God back vocally this way. You will discipline your emotions. They will come along line with your thoughts. And then it will heighten and then it will deepen that experience for you. It will make those emotions more substantial. And I think God wants us to feel these things that he has done for us in his son Jesus. I think he wants us to understand something of the glory and to grasp it with the depth of our heart of what he has done for us in Christ. The privilege he's given to us, the glorious inheritance that it's in the saints. And sometimes you sing these things. You get some guy like Tersteegen or some fellow like who's the guy that had the Moravians camping on his backyard? Zinzendorf. And sing one of their hymns, and you'll just find you're going down to some depths that you didn't know that you possessed. But there they are, deepening. God's heightening, and he's deepening the experience for us. I think this, too, song cements in the memory certain things that you don't want to lose, certain truths. And then sometimes, as in the case before us here, it puts iron in the soul. It puts iron in the soul. You got that? Now, as we have here in 2 Chronicles 20, we have this experience where these men go to sing. And it's encouraging. Now, you've heard of the prayer of faith, haven't you? Well, here's the song of faith. And here's people giving expression to song, in song, to their faith. And they're okay, here's the story. And I love this. We were at 10 o'clock. Jeff was reminding us of this scene there where Mary was anointing the Lord's feet with this costly perfume. And Judas was drawing his arms up around his chest in disdain, saying, "Why this waste? Why did you waste this year's salary?" And then we hear the gentle, I think rather gentle, rebuke from our Lord. "Leave her alone. She's done a good deed to me. You, if you're this concerned about the poor, you can do them good anytime you wish. Now, you don't always have me." And we hear that after that rebuke, something clicked for Judas, and he said, "That's it. I'm going to betray this man." Out he went, looking for a more opportune season for that terrible event. Now, Jehoshaphat, good King Jehoshaphat here, is a fellow who had allied through marriage himself, his house, to the northern kingdom, Ahab, and his family. We'll just put it that way. As he comes home from visiting Ahab and his family, he's met by a prophet who rebukes him. "Why are you showing love to the Lord's enemies? Why are you being good to those who hate God? Why are you allying?" And this was to be a problem for Jehoshaphat and in his house. "But you don't see this man turning against God, do you? You see him turning towards him." It's like he receives the rebuke. And I tell you, what does the wise man say about rebuking a good man or a wise man? It goes deeper than blows on the back of a fool. And so this man takes it to heart, and you see him turning all the more back to the Lord. And then, sort of like Hezekiah and all these acts of faithfulness, here comes Sennacherib in Hezekiah's day. In Jehoshaphat's day, he's turned to the Lord. He has strengthened his people's hands in God. And all of a sudden, these combined armies of Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir come in to make war against Jehoshaphat and his people. They come to reclaim what they think is theirs. Now, these are the people that God said, when you come in, you're going to have to bypass their land. You're going to leave them alone. You're not going to touch them. You're going to swing around this way and come in. And it's going to delay you, and it's caused much grief to the people. But they did this. The Lord says, don't touch them. They didn't touch them. And so here they come out to fight against Israel. And so Israel says, or Judah at this point, "We don't have any strength to fight these people." And then he pleads justice before God. Would you look upon these people? And these are the people you wouldn't let us touch. And now they're coming in to repay us for all those acts of kindness. No good deed goes unpunished in the Middle East. You know that from your modern newscast. And so they go to seek God. We don't know what to do. They're fasting, they're praying. And as they're out there, suddenly the Spirit of God, was that not a wonderful little section there? The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. Who is he? We just know him from this passage here. But he's the son of this guy, who is the son of that guy, who is the son of another guy, who was of the sons of Asaph, which just means he's a Levite. He was a temple singer. In those days, after King David, the Levites had been assigned to just sing and praise the Lord. Now, that's an interesting occupation, isn't it? And there's really nothing new under the sun. And so they're out there, and they're praying, and they're waiting on God, and all of a sudden the Spirit comes upon this fellow, and he says, "Don't worry. Don't worry. God is going to do this, and God is going to do that, and all you're going to have to do is just stand there and watch it." So the next day, they get together. They rise early in the morning, as our passage says to us. They went out to the wilderness, and then Jehoshaphat says, "Now listen to me. Listen. Put your trust in the Lord, you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. And so then he doesn't station all right, if you were an army general, what would you do? Who would you put in the front ranks? I don't know. I might put the archers in the second or the third tier back so that they could shoot over the head of my front ranks and hit the guys. Maybe I've seen too many movies. I don't know. But that's what I would do. That's what I do now. And in the front, I'd have swordsmen, and then we had guys in the very, very leading the front, their van, shields, big shields. They just, there's some sense to that. But he doesn't do this. He puts the harps and the lyres and the tambourines out front. And he puts the men that sing out front. And I'm thinking, if I'm one of those guys with a harp or a lyre, a tambourine, how do you feel about this? How safe do you feel? How do you feel about your little zither? Is it going to really repel a bunch of arrows? What's going to happen here? Well, that's what he did. And he says, now you trust and you sing. And let's just read it again. Verse 21, they had consulted with the people. He appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised in holy attire. And they went out before the army. And he said, now give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Okay. You can look up that psalm for yourself. And when they began singing, and when they began praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come out against Judah. And so they were routed. This is the song of faith, isn't it? I don't know if it's exactly this story or personal experience or some of both. This is the kind of thing that made old Martin Luther say this very memorable statement. When spirits were low and they were depressed, and he felt like he didn't know what else to do because maybe the word wasn't encouraging him as much as he thought, maybe he couldn't get anywhere in prayer, he said to himself, he said to those around him, let's sing a song despite the devil. I love that. You sing a song and you'll spite the devil. I think if you think about it, you realize the wisdom in that. What is the devil's tactic? The first thing he does is to cloud our thinking, discourage our hearts, weight them down with the impossibility of the situation, take the sense of joy out of our life, wipe the smile off our face. And on it goes. And if you've been there very long at all, you probably know the sad digression of what it's like when you've been moved against by the prince of darkness, when that roaring lion has come out against you seeking someone to devour. It's not a literal devouring, it's a spiritual one. And he's trying to eat up your joy, devour your faith, swallow up your confidence, make you deny the Lord, or at least make you so miserable that, like Jeff was saying, it starts to ripple out. You know, the guy next to you becomes miserable, and then the guy next to him's not that happy, and then it kind of just, here it goes. It's clever, isn't it? Brilliant strategy. Reverse it, though. Reverse it back upon his head. Sing a song. Well, we just sing when we're happy. No, we don't. We sing when we're sad. We sing when we're lonely. We sing when we're depressed. We sing a song when the devil's closest to us, and we're going to do it to spite him. We sing when we're most terrified. I don't know. One of the last things you see Jesus doing with his disciples right before they went out to the garden to pray on that fateful night, what did they do? They sang a hymn. It wasn't just this is the Jewish thing to do, which it might be very much the Jewish thing to do. Nor was it just the simple wrapping up of a nice evening or a wonderful gathering together. It was, yes, it was service to God. It was something that was routine among the Hebrews, but they did this. And I think that Jesus was encouraging his own heart in God, at least in that sense, and encouraging his disciples because the shepherd was about to be struck and the sheep were about to be scattered. But let's don't let that horrible event happen till we've had some strengthening in our inner man. Let's sing a hymn. Let's sing. Well, to sing or pre-sing the song of victory, to sing of victory before the victory comes is what we're saying. We have to know some things. So look back with me in your Bible. This is some things that pop up in this section here. So in verse 15, we have this wonderful man, Jahaziel, who says, now listen, all Judah and all you inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear, do not be dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle, here it comes, it's not yours, it's God's. So, when you're wrestling, when you are wrestling against the accuser of the brethren, against some sense of condemnation, when you're striving against some force of darkness that's moving against a loved one, when you're praying for missionaries and the port, some malevolent purpose there in the port is holding the Bibles that you've sent ahead and they won't release them to the people, whatever the purpose might be, you're praying for a lost one. You're praying for a prodigal. You're praying for this and that and the other. You're wanting and needing to see some victory. It helps us to know first the battle is not ours. It's God's. It takes the responsibility, the crushing responsibility of that out of our hands. What are we against archangels? What are we against principalities and powers in heavenly places, in and of ourselves? Nothing, right? We are weaker than the weak because God has chosen not many wise, not many noble, not many great, not many strong. He's chosen the weak things of the world. But with those weak things, he'll shame the things that are mighty and strong and powerful because he will show through them that the battle is not theirs. It's God's. It's God's fight. It helps me when I realize this, and I try to align myself with the Lord's purposes. It's not, when you pray for the church, when you pray for the advance of the gospel, when you want lost men to come into the kingdom, and you want them to see the truth, and you want them to hear, I mean, really hear the gospel for the first time, this is the Lord's work, isn't it? It's the Lord's doing. It's his cause. We're praying for Christ's kingdom. And yes, he entrusted into our hands, but again, he wants us to know as we hold these mighty things in our hands that the battle is his. And so Jahaziel spoke to his contemporaries of that day. All these people that have come against you, they've taken to themselves a daring move, a bold stroke on their part. They've come out against you, and they're going to see something. They're going to learn something at the end of the day. That they shouldn't have done it because God's on our side. Now, verse 17, we know this as well. He says, you need not fight in this battle. Station yourself, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you. Now, the constant in every situation, with any place that the army of Israel or your own soul is concerned, the constant is, for the Lord is with you. In their case, they weren't even going to fight. Now, it's not always that way. David often went out to war, and the Lord would say, now do it this way, go that way. The next time he'd say, now when you hear the marching of the army in the tops of the mulberry trees, as your version of saying mulberry trees, you go around them and come out this. But you know the story. So sometimes they fought, sometimes they didn't fight. But what's the constant? In whatever way they, whichever course they took, and whichever way they went, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. That's cause for song right there, isn't it? That alone can make you break forth into song. I'm not standing here alone. Yeah, I've got some guys behind me. They got swords and they got spears and they got arrows. And I've got a zither. I've got a harp. I've got a tambourine. I've got some cymbals. But God's on my side. He's right there next to me. Now that's encouraging, isn't it? If you know that God is with you, what can you not face? We should probably at this point turn and read that. I'm thinking, of course, of what Paul says there in Romans. The end of that eighth chapter is so tremendously encouraging. And he's saying these same thoughts with a New Testament expression. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, what follows? Who's against us? You see his logic. If God is for you, it doesn't mean that there's no one out there. It just means, who are they? They're nobody. That's the implied answer. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Now, this is why he is with us. He has given to us his son. We have bent the knee gladly before the King, Lord Jesus. And we have said, thy will, not mine, be done. And so what we're saying is, we're signing up. We're enlisting in your army. We want to be in your war. We want to fight on your side. And we want to be in your cause because we just want to, because we love you. That's what we've said. And so he says, he didn't spare his own son for us. He delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? There's all kinds of enemies out there, aren't there? Jesus Christ is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Now, maybe if I get out on the field of battle and I get separated from my Lord, he won't be, what is he saying? Who shall separate us from the love of God or the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, no. For thy sake, we're being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But even in that, what does he say? We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And he goes on to say, what's not going to separate us? Death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, any other created thing. All right. Will not be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Jehaziel said to his contemporaries, the Lord is with you. Okay, that means I, as one of the singers, I can march into the field of battle in front of the army, and I can just praise the Lord. I can lift up my song because I know this. He is with me. So then what do we do? Verse 20, we're back in 2 Chronicles. Verse 20, he says, listen to me. This is the king speaking now. Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God. Trust him. If you want your song to be something other than just a hollow little repetition of what the guy next to you is singing, we have to trust God. Every one of those guys in the front of the battle had to trust him. The guys in the back, they didn't know how it's going to go either. They had to trust him. The fellows in the middle, sandwiched between the van and the rear guard, they had to trust just as well, didn't they? And so it is for the church of the living God in our days. We have to put our trust in the Lord. This is where our time in the Word has helped us. This is where cementing it in the place of prayer has really helped us. And this is where the song is not just an empty whine of desperation. Oh, no, it's a confident note. He will help me. He is with me. I trust him. I trust him. Now, how many times has the Lord helped you? Like old Spurgeon said, if he's helped us six troubles, what will he do in the seventh? He will not desert us because he is faithful. You know some things about your God, put some feet to them. Put some arms and legs and reality to them. He will not desert you. He hasn't yet. He will not ever. So trust him. And then verse 20, the latter part of verse 20, put your trust in his prophets and succeed. Now, I'm not saying or suggesting by that we should go around and start looking for people who are going to prophesy to us. But I'm just saying, I'm not discounting that could happen, but I'm saying I know this has happened. God has spoken to you in his word. He has raised up prophet here and there and yon. It's an army of them, right? He's raised up good men. The hand of God's fallen upon them. He's moved them. He has taken tremendous pains to put this in your hands right here, this good book. It's full of the writings of the prophets. It's full of the Word of God. It is full of promise and assurance and conviction. It says on every page, with God, all things are possible. It says on every page, trust Him, and He will not fail you. And when you take this out and you say, well, this is what the Lord said through Jehaziel, trust it. Now, this is what the Lord said through Paul the Apostle, trust it. This is what we read over here in James or Hebrews or John or Revelation. What's the answer? Trust it. Trust His prophets, and you'll succeed. And so we have what we know, and then what we do based upon what we know. And then, as a grand experiment, off marches the army with the Levites at the head, and they begin to sing. And then God does this tremendous work of deliverance that we read about. Can it be much different for you and for me? I don't think so. Is there not this wonderful quality about song and about singing to the Lord that brings these things back and helps, what do we say, organize our thoughts, and it helps to discipline our emotions, and it helps us to heighten the experience for us, to cement the truth in our memory, and to even put iron in our own soul? I think this is one of the things that led Terstegen to write this great line. And I'm going to just read to you the whole last stanza of this hymn that he wrote. It's quoted by Tozer, and I think it's probably in his book of mystical verse, though I couldn't find that, but I did find this. This is Born After Midnight, a book of essays. And this one essay is Heard But By Our Singing. But here's the lines from Terstegen. We follow in His footsteps, capital H, our Lord Jesus. We follow in His footsteps. What if our feet be torn? Where He has marked the pathway, all hail the briar and thorn. Scarce seen, scarce heard, unreckoned. Let me see when we start this again. Scarce seen, scarce heard, unreckoned, despised, defamed, unknown, or heard but by our singing. On, children, ever on. Now, what the whole poem is about is to follow the Lord Jesus in our day will be a sense of renouncing ourselves, dying to ourselves, taking up our cross. Part of that is people not knowing what's going on in your heart, not recognizing you, thinking little thoughts of you because you're a Christian, and you may have felt this at work, experienced this in society, the disdain of the world around you. He says, what does that matter? We're hardly seen, we're hardly heard, we're terribly unreckoned. We're despised and we're defamed. We are unknown. We're not even heard except by our singing. I love that. We sing. We sing the song of victory. We sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. We sing with David that God delivers us from all of our enemies. We sing the song, like Luther said, that puts iron in our soul because we're spiting the devil. We know that it's not an empty spite. We're triumphing. So in that regard, I'd like us to close in song today, and you'll need to take your hymnal out and join me at number 46, and we'll stand as we close with this hymn, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, hymn number 46. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, be ye honors of my name. Jesus, the name that calms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood avail for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. Glory to God, and praise and love be ever, ever given by saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven. Let's pray. And we thank you, Lord, that our song is not an empty one, that we sing of the victory that was won for us, who said it is finished at Calvary. We bless you for this, Lord. We thank you that you've given the victory to us, and the victory is therefore sure. We thank you, Lord, again. We bless you in the name of Christ. And now we say the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen.